So Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Let's be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come and thank you that you have given to your church your holy word. And Lord, we confess to you that it is far more true than our own thoughts, and it is far more trustworthy than our own desires. And so, Lord, we pray that you would instruct us by your word, that the Holy Spirit, just as he breathed out this word and revealed it, and it was preserved, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would illumine it in our minds, that we may understand it. In our hearts, that we may apprehend it by faith, and in our hands, that we should live accordingly. Father, we pray that you would give understanding to all who are here, that those who are maybe dull in their affections, that you would sharpen them in their conscience. Father, for those who are walking with you, that you would encourage them in perseverance. And Father, for those who are apart from you, that you would do that work of calling sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. But Father, we need your illumination and your blessing upon this time as we do worship you by submitting ourselves to your word. And so we pray these things, asking that you would feed thy sheep. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, having set before us the summary of the Christian life in verses 10 and 11, that we should know Christ, that we should be conformed to Christ, and that we should have an eternal communion with Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, instructs us in this passage how we are to persevere in the Christian life. And since we have not yet been brought to glory, and thus we will consider this text teaching on that important theme of persevering in the Christian life under the three headings, each describing a different manner in which the apostle instructs the church. We have first in verse 12, we are given an explanation that we have not attained the resurrection of the dead yet. In verses 13 and 14, we're given an example. Paul commends himself to us as an example that we should persevere. And third, we have from verses 15 and 16 an exhortation that we should have the same mind and walk. And so we'll consider these three things. First, an explanation is given to us in verse 12. Simply, we could summarize it in this way. You have not attained to the resurrection from the dead. This is the very opening words with which he begins. Not that I have already attained it. Well, what does he mean there? Well, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. We saw last two Lord's days ago that is referring to that intentionality and singular aim that Christians are to have. That we are focused on this one thing, that we have a blessed hope that by God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that God began, he will bring to completion. That we will attain the resurrection from the dead, and we will do all things that God in his providence has set before us, that we should walk obediently before him. So not that I have already attained it, not that I have achieved the resurrection when I began to know Christ. And this is important for us because it sets before us a very important rejection. We are to reject false teachers who claim to be in themselves enlightened ones, ones who have secret knowledge, ones who know something unique because they've reached a higher plane. Paul says, no, I have not attained that to which I am looking forward to. Rather, when we are drawn to faith in Christ, we are brought as newborn children in faith, needing maturing. And that maturing process does not end until God brings us into His immediate presence, as we shall see. And so 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Not that I have already attained it, or am already perfected. So he gives us a double explanation here. Not that I have attained the resurrection from the dead, and not that I have reached a state of sinlessness or am perfect, which only happens when you are brought into glory. And so again, we have another important rejection laid before us. We are to reject those who claim to have no sin. This is made clear in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, and there it's speaking of the sin nature. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, and there it is speaking of active transgressing of the law. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so Paul says, in the Holy Spirit, writing and speaking through the Apostle Paul in the Word of God, says, not that I've already attained this resurrection, not that I'm already perfected, but I press on. I press on. That we are to continue to persevere, to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We are to press on. This word here, this phrase, press on, meaning to be one who runs a race with perseverance, with endurance, pressing on. So we may say, how do I press on? What does that mean? We're not physically running a race here. What is this figurative language to mean for us? Well, it means that we are to continue in obedience to the commands of God. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What does it mean that we are to press on? Well, it means, dear Christian, that we are to obey God's word. We are to obey His commands. We are to believe what He says in His word, and we are to cling to those promises which He puts forward before us. But not only does it mean that we are to continue in obedience, it means that we are to have a singular aim. And this will come up again and again in this passage. We are to have a singular aim. Remember the verse right before, if by any means, no matter what God in His providence has laid before me, no matter the travail and the affliction and the sorrow, as we began from our call to worship in God's word, that we know that there is weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, I press on. I press on. I'm singular in this. I'm focused in this. There's nothing that could distract me from this. I press on. And so then the question must arise in our minds, if this is how I'm to press on, when do I press on? And again, we use this figure of a race that Paul has set before us. We press on when we are just at the beginning of the race. When we are at the very beginning of the race, when God in His grace brings us to faith in Jesus Christ and we are brought into the life of the Christian as a newborn babe, and we're feeling energized in the faith and that everything is new and growing, we are to press on. Children in the faith, you are to press on. You are to grow in your faith in Christ. You are to grow in your love for God. You're to grow in your obedience to His word. Learn from your parents. Learn from your elders. Learn from older saints. And older saints, be ready to search out and encourage these younger saints. Teach them to press on, not only by your instruction, but also by your example. We are to press on when the race has just begun. We are to press on when we are in the middle of the race. When we're in full stride, we've hit our top speed, but perhaps beginning to feel the weight of the race. Maybe beginning to feel tired. The excitement that you felt when the race began is beginning to fade, and you're discouraged because as you look around, and all the friends and companions that you had at the beginning of the race have fallen behind or they've quit altogether. And don't be discouraged, dear friend, young man, young woman of God. The terrain may have been flat when you began and now it's starting to appear before you mountainous and arduous. Press on, dear Christian. Press on in the race. Persevere in this race. You're to press on when the race begins. You're to press on in the middle of the race. And you are to press on, dear Christian mothers and fathers in Christ, as it were, when the race is beginning to end. And when you see that end of the race. You've run the race for some time. Do you believe the end is getting closer? Your feet are very heavy from running. And yet you don't slow your pace. All of us, regardless of how long we have been in this race, doesn't matter if we're in the beginning or the middle or coming up to the end, we should all consider well how we want to finish the race. It is a great disservice to begin a race not thinking about the end of the race. And so may all here who profess Christ consider well the prize that is laid before us. As Paul will say in the following verse, and our desire is to be to press on and to finish the race, to have set before us Christ. And what are the benefits of this pressing on? Well, the first benefit we may think of is that we are refreshed in the Lord. As we press on, God in His grace refreshes us. Like working on a very warm North Carolina summer's day, and then to have that cool drink of water. God refreshes His people in the water of life, the means of grace. Hosea 6 verse 3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain onto the earth. God refreshes His people as we press on. But not only that, but we grow in sanctification as we press on. God makes us healthier, as it were, in Christ as we press on. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4:18. So he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And so to understand this, we must first ask, well, for what has Christ Jesus laid hold of me? Well, He has laid hold of us, dear Christian, for our salvation. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now think of this. If Paul had just left us there with I press on, How heavy the law is without the gospel. It is an unbearable weight. We may think, well, how can I press on? To me, that seems law. And if I have not the gospel, the law is an unbearable weight which I cannot carry. Oh, but there we have the gospel. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He has laid hold of you, dear Christian, that you should be saved by Him. He has laid hold of you, dear Christian, that you should be subject to Him. That being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Not the servants of sin. Not subjects of darkness. Not children of darkness. But you walk in the light as children of the light. Subjects of Christ. Not only subjects, but co-heirs with Christ. He has laid hold of us for our salvation, for our subjection to Him, and for our displaying of His glory. He displays His glory in the magnificence of His grace when He saves such sinners as you and I. He displays His glory when He conforms us to be like Him. He displays His glory when we bear witness of Him and of His work and what He has done. That is for which Christ has laid hold of us. And so see this, dear Christian, this wonderful doctrine that if you are in Christ, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone, in His perfect righteousness, Christ has a claim upon you. As it says in the Song of Songs, I am my beloved's. The church is the claim of the beloved, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of the church. He has a claim upon you. And so then, why is it that we are to press on? We are to press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Why do we press on? We press on that we should apprehend, that we should lay hold of our salvation. That we should press on so that we may finish the race and be brought to glory. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We run the race, we press on, because we know that what is laid before us is the very glory of God. The presence of God. He is our portion, it says in Genesis. And so see this, dear Christian, that just as Christ has a claim upon you, if you be in Christ, you have a claim upon Christ. He is not only the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. He is for you your Savior. He is not only the Lord, He is the Lord, our God. And so it says there, not only am I am my beloved's, but it says, and my beloved is mine. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Isaiah 33, verse 32. And to you who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are dead in your sins and your trespasses, hear the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. He is the only Savior of sinners. Your righteousness is insufficient, but Christ's righteousness is all sufficient. And His blood was shed for sinners, and He is freely offered in the gospel. We have a claim upon Christ who are in Christ. We are to lay hold of Christ, though we have not attained to this resurrection yet. And so, dear Christians, see this, these two applications. The first is that we are to have humility before God. We have not been made perfect this side of glory. When you are confronted by someone regarding a sin, your disposition should not be to immediately rebuke that person or throw it off altogether, but you should consider in humility, perhaps this rebuke is warranted. Maybe there is some sin I need to repent of. And it's not always the case that that is true. But we should have a humility before the Lord because we have not yet attained to the resurrection from the dead. We have not yet already been made perfect. We should be humble. But also, secondly, we should confess and repent from sin. We should confess our sins, our specific sins, specifically to God. We should repent from our specific sins. We have not been made perfect. And so when you are convicted of your sin, sin is that lack of conformity to and breaking of God's law. When you are convicted that you have not loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. You are to bring that before God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having confessed our specific sins specifically to God, we repent of those sins. We turn away from that sin and we walk in obedience toward God. We press on that we should lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of you. Oh, dear Christian, be humble before the Lord. Walk humbly before your God. And so there we have an explanation. And then secondly, we have set before us an example that we are to press toward the goal. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it. A further explanation, Paul has neither attained to the resurrection from the dead, nor been already perfect. He has also not fully laid hold of, he has not apprehended that for which Christ has laid a hold of him, namely our salvation. And therefore, we are to be kept from being puffed up with pride. Why? Verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted but for loss for Christ. And so he says, but one thing I do. Again, notice here the focus of the Christian life. It is made clear. This is the simplicity of the Christian's vocation in Christ, to follow Christ. But let us never confuse simplicity for easiness. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be who find it. This one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind. What does this not mean? First, this does not mean a sinful forgetting of sins. There is a manner in which we shall see, in which we should forget, as it were, our sins. But there is a sinful forgetting of our sins. There is a sinful forgetting our sins that treats our former sins as if they didn't exist, and in doing so, neglects the command to repent of our specific sins. Paul has not forgotten his specific sins. He lists out for us in verses 5 and 6 his former fleshly false confidences. He lists them before us, but he does so not to dwell upon them, but to demonstrate the magnificence of God's grace, the perfection of Christ's righteousness, and the fruit of faith in order to commend to others, to the church, to believe on the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. So there is a forgetting of our sins that is indeed sinful. But what this does mean is that we are not to focus upon our former sins. If we are in Christ, we are not to dwell upon the guilt of our sins. We are not to dwell upon our sins thinking, how could God forgive me of this? That is worldly sorrow, which just leads to self-pity. Godly sorrow is the bewailing of our sins which then leads to the killing of our sins, the mortification of our sins. Dwelling upon our former sins in this way rejects the grace of God and the righteousness of Christ, whose blood covers all of our sins. But it also hinders our joy being in the Lord, preferring rather to sorrow in ourselves. There is the sinful dwelling upon sins when we may dwell upon the power of one particular sin over us that we may think of. But this neglects that our identity is not in that sin. What a horrible thing it is when Christians begin identifying themselves with their sin rather than with Christ. Our identity is in Christ, not our sin. And to dwell upon the power, so-called, of one sin over you asserts that the power of your sin is greater than the power of God, which is at work in you. And also ignores your duty of repentance from that sin. And so it says in Romans 6:10, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we are not to dwell upon, not to focus upon our sins, our former sins, but we are also not to dwell upon or focus upon how we've been wronged in the past. We forget those things which lay behind us. That when we are so encapsulated by the ways in which we feel we have been wronged, that begins to foster sins of bitterness and a hatred of our neighbor. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. But this also, this focusing on how we have been wronged in the past, rejects God's goodness. That He is working, dear Christian, all things for your good and for His glory. We are to take Him seriously at His word. Consider this example from the book of Acts. When Saul is converted on the Damascus road. And the Lord comes before Ananias and He says, "I'm going to send to you Saul." And then He says, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." So He's saying, I've heard of this man. I know who he is. I know what he's done. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great the things he must suffer for my name's sake." And then it says that Ananias went his way, entered into his house, and putting his hands on him, Saul, he called him brother. There was this forgetting of those things which were behind. There is a sinful, not only a sinful dwelling upon former sins, there is sinful and bitter focusing on how we've been wronged in the past. There is a sinful remembering of our works, of our good works that we have done for the Lord. That treats our present and our future as if we don't need to continue to obey God and press on. Is a tendency to think, I have obeyed the Lord really well in this area. I've served the Lord faithfully for maybe even decades. I've done my work. I'm good. I can enjoy the rest of my life. That is pride, dear Christian. Praise God when He has caused you to walk in obedience in the past, but you must also continue to walk in obedience today, and if He should tarry you, tomorrow. Press on. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Forget those things which lie behind. David had won many battles. And so when he thought he could stay home for the next one, he fell into great sin with Uriah's wife. When you become lax because of your former obedience, sin, even simply the sin of spiritual lethargy and apathy, sin is crouching at the door looking to devour you. And so forget those things which are behind. Oh, and great are the opponents to forgetting those things which are behind. The flesh would desire of us to remember those former things, so that we would partake of them again. But what does God call His church to do? We are to put off the old man, the old self. We are to forget those former ways. We are to put on the new self. The world would want you to forget, not to forget, so that you would consume of her pleasures and partake of her judgments. When Lot and his household were being saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were instructed, do not look behind. Forget those things which are behind. Press forward to that which is ahead, lest you be consumed. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. Christian, do not look back fondly upon your past sins, lest you be swept back up in them and be consumed. The devil would not want us to forget those things which lie behind, because he's the accuser. He would seek to draw us to despair. Oh friend, when you are so being accused of your former sins, look to Christ. When you're kept up at night, haunted as it were by your former sins, remember Christ. He died for all the sins of all who look to Him in faith. By whose blood it is truly said, though your sins be as scarlet, yet they will be washed white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. So forgetting those things which lie behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Well, what is ahead for us, dear Christian? The very presence of God. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is afar off. The very presence of God. Immediate and before us, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The resurrection from the dead at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we die, our souls go to be with Him. But when Christ shall return, our glorified souls will be united to glorified bodies. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Not only with Him, but like unto Him, our glorious and risen Savior. So we are looking forward to what is ahead. And there is a common objection that is so often raised nowadays, it seems. Well, shouldn't you just live in the now? All of this thinking about what lies ahead of you? You should live in the now. It is certainly true that we are to obey God and to live according to our current context. We do not live in yesteryear. And God has not even promised us that we should see tomorrow. And so we obey God now according to His word. However, we are to press on looking to that blessed hope. And more often, those who are saying we should just live into the moment are falling into one of two common snares of sin, the very first of which is licentiousness. This mentality of just living for the now is the same mentality of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But such is the thinking of the world, not the thinking of Christians. If you have been indeed bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you have something to look forward to. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy to the calling with which you have been called. And the second is despair. It's a very easy tendency to live in the moment which leads to despair. When we live our lives as if this is all there is, we will quickly find that the world that we live in and our lives are very sinful, very disappointing to all of our expectations. And so, without looking to the hope that we have in Christ, our afflictions would seem insurmountable, and then we would be like Job's wife, who looked at her husband and she said, curse God and die. Dear Christian, do not heed the world's folly, but rather heed God's word. Reach forward to those things which are ahead. Why is it that we reach forward to those things which are ahead? We reach forward to those things which are ahead because we know Christ. Do not think, please, I implore you, do not think that doctrine is separated from our hope. Because of the gospel, because Jesus Christ, who is born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life in perfect active obedience to the law of God, died a substitutionary death for all who would look upon him in faith, and rose from the grave, is ascended, now reigns and rules, and will return victoriously to judge the living and the dead. Because of this, because our faith is in Christ, because we have been united to Christ, our hope is in him. And we are looking forward to him. We know Christ. And so we are looking forward to Christ. Verses 12 through 16 is the application of what has just come before. The call to know Christ. We reach forward to those things which are ahead, not only because we know Christ, but also because our suffering is nothing compared to glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we know that no matter what's going on, even in what we would consider the severest, as it were, the severest of God's providences, we are looking forward because we know that affliction is nothing compared to glory because we know Christ. And we continue to reach forward to those things that are ahead, not only because we know Christ, not only because our suffering is nothing compared to glory, but because we know that even now what enjoyments we have, what godly enjoyment we have in this life, that what communion we have with God in our lives now is but a small foretaste of the wonders of his presence in heaven. When the 12 men went into the land of Canaan to spy it out, two of them put grapes, just one cluster of grapes from the brook of Eshol, on a staff and carried them back between the two of them. The cluster of grapes was that ripe and that large. And yet this was just a foretaste, a small picture of the riches of the land that was flowing with milk and honey that was promised to them by God. This is how it is when we commune with the Lord here on the Lord's Day. When we have fellowship with one another in this life. When we worship God. When we're reminded of his goodness. When we commune with Christ. When we taste and see that the Lord is good. Yet how small is our experiences of such things compared to what it will be in heaven. Our communion with God now in our lives is but the smallest foretaste of heaven. And so we reach forward to those things which are ahead. And he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, notice this repetition of pressing on, of continuing, of persevering. If I have forgotten what is behind and I am reaching forward to what is ahead, then I must press on toward that. We are to be the runner that has his eyes fixed upon the finish line, looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We are to go towards the upward call of God. The upward call because it shows us the lowliness of our current station. It is the upward call because the glory of God is there upward in heaven. And it is the upward call because of the wonder of this hope which lifts our eyes from looking inward to ourselves and outward to others and instead lifts them upward towards God. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And so we are continuing towards that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See here, dear Christian, the Christian life is not aimless. It is not aimless. Our aim is fixed. The world moves from one thing to another, always in flux because it's devoid of that absolute foundation. The Christian's life is not so. Our aim is fixed. It is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ, who is the firstborn from the dead and the captain of our salvation, is the prize. He has secured it for us by his death and has assured us of it in his resurrection and in his ascension. Our aim is fixed, and our aim is not fleeting. It is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When the worldly man accomplishes his goal or he meets some desire, it's never going to be enough. The satisfaction does not stay. But for the Christian, we know that our aim is not fleeting. We will never get tired or bored of God. The eternal communion that we have with God in heaven is glorious. It is a glory uncorrupted because it is perfect without sin, for God does not sin. He has no sin in himself. Light cannot fellowship with darkness. Our aim is the glory uncorrupted, but also the glory imperishable. It will never fade. It will never fleet. And so consider these two applications, dear Christian. Be singular in your aim. To what end are you pressing on? We know this very simply in our vocations. We always have something that we're pressing on to. There's a goal that we have in mind, and that's good in our vocation. If we're doing that to glorify God, and we're doing that in a way that is for the good of our neighbor and is according to his law. But what are you pressing on to, dear Christian? We are all to be pressing on towards something. Or we all are pressing on towards something and for someone. So let us press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us press on that we would glorify God in our lives, knowing that because of Christ Jesus, we will be with him in glory forever. Be singular in your aim. Don't think that this is something that you just do by accident, that you happen upon obeying God and living for his glory. This has to be something that we do intentionally. Our minds are fixed upon this thing. And so we're constantly examining ourselves. Why am I pressing on here? Why am I doing this? What's the big picture? Press on. Be singular in your aim. And then secondly, persevere. Persevere. Press on, dear Christian. Do not grow weary in doing good. In this world you will have many troubles, but do not be afraid, for God has overcome the world in Christ Jesus. May God give you good rest on this Sabbath, the Lord's Day, when you feast upon him, fellowship with him and with the saints, and feast upon his word, that you would be nourished and strengthened throughout the rest of this week to persevere and to press on. Dear Christian, may you do such things. We have set before us not only an explanation, not only the example which is commended to us that we should walk and follow Paul insofar as he here is indeed following Christ. We have thirdly before us an exhortation. Let us have the same walk in the same mind. He begins in verse 15 by saying this simple word and yet very important for us. Therefore, dear Christian, your doctrine affects your life. What we set our affections on directly impacts how we live. Verse 15 and 16 is a direct application of verses 12 through 14. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. This mind, meaning that we are to all, in full agreement, press on toward the upward call. And that having that mind is a mark of Christian maturity. And we should be aware of our maturity in the Lord. Not that we should be puffed up, but that we may rejoice how the Lord has matured us, and also so that we may encourage those who may be less mature than us in the faith. And so let us, as many are as mature, have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He's saying here, if any of you think otherwise, if any of you hold to an errant doctrine, If any of you are not living, looking to this hope, and therefore are entangled of sin, God will teach you. And he does not teach us by some special or ongoing or personal revelation. He teaches us by his word, the scriptures, the holy scriptures, the Bible. And not that we would be perfect in our theology, but nonetheless, we would be growing. That God teaches us these things. And notice here, God is the one who sanctifies us, not ourselves, not others. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. God is the one who does this. Now he uses means. The Lord uses the means of his word. And he uses the means of the preaching and the teaching of his word. But God is the one who sanctifies us. And what a blessing that is. Because God is sanctifying us, our sanctification would then be true. For God is truth and cannot lie. Our sanctification would be lasting because God is eternal in his holiness and all of his attributes. God's call is without repentance. And our sanctification will be effectual. For God is sovereign. He will surely bring that which he has ordained to come to pass. And so he says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will even reveal this to you, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. Meaning this, dear Christian, we should not strive to go backwards in the race. We're running forwards. We want to go forwards in sanctification, not backwards. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From the maturing Christian to the maturing Christian, from the word of God to growing Christians. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let us seek to move forward in our sanctification. And so he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, firstly, let us walk by the same rule. That is, having been agreed upon matters of doctrine, which are foundational, let us be agreed in matters of application concerning the law and obedience. So our unity is not to be only concerning our doctrine, what we confess, what we believe, but also how we live. We should live in obedience to God and his word. And let us have also the same mind. That is, being agreed upon both matters of faith and of life, let us continue all together in the same purpose that we should run the race together under the banner of Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, who sets up his banner over his people, his truth, his love. And so let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk of the same mind. And so in making application of this verse, which is indeed the application of the previous verses, let's see the following things. First, our desire should be to grow up in Christian maturity. Children, you should not desire to stay children forever. But you are in good time growing up to maturity. This is pictured for us in 1 John 2. Children in the faith should desire to grow to be young men and young women in the faith. Young men and young women in Christ should desire to become fathers and mothers in Christ. Let us strive to grow up in Christ's school of discipleship, making use of his instruction from his word and his nourishment that he gives us from the Holy Spirit. Our desire should be to grow up in Christian maturity. How are you doing this, dear Christian? Are you making diligent use of the means of grace and of God's word? Are you putting off sin? Are you seeking to grow in your understanding of God and what he has done and the truths of his word? Are you seeking to press on looking to him in all things? Our desire should be to grow up in Christ and in Christian maturity. And so secondly, we ought to be faithful to God's word. How is it that God teaches us? It is in his word. That we are to be faithful to God's word in our private study. When we are worshiping the Lord in private, when we're reading his word, or in family worship, when we worship God in our families, We should be faithful to God's word. And in our church, in public, we are to be faithful to God's word. In our relationships and in what we talk about, we should be faithful to God's word, building one another up in the faith. We should seek to aid others in their sanctification by taking them to God's word. We should be faithful to God's word. Thirdly, we should be patient upon His timing. So we share with other Christians correct doctrine or encourage them in obedience. We are to humbly remember that God is the one who works sanctification in the head, heart, and hands of a Christian. We should defend true doctrine and biblical practice of the church. But our defense by itself is not what convinces someone. Just like in our evangelizing, in our sharing the gospel, we're faithful to tell others that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and freely offer Him in the gospel to sinners. But God is the one who does that work in the heart. We do not convince others into the kingdom of God. God effectually brings sinners to Himself. We do not effectually convince someone of true doctrine or biblical practice. Now, the Lord will use us as means, and we praise the Lord if He does that. But God is the one, and so we should be patient upon His timing. Fourthly, we are to long and pray for unity within the visible institutional church. This speaking here of having the same mind and walking by the same rule ought to show us that this is so lacking in the visible church. But may we take Christ at His word when He prayed, knowing that His prayer will be answered, that they all may be one, speaking of His church. That they may all be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. The church invisible is surely undivided. But God's visible church, we should grant a unity, a desire for unity within the visible church. Thinking even particularly of the Reformed churches in America, we should pray that God would unite His church, and that there would not be enmity, but that this unity would not come through compromise, as it so often does. Compromise, which only corrupts, but that our unity as the visible church would come through confession, what Paul is putting here before us. Confession and conviction of God's word. So we are to long for and pray for unity in the visible institutional church. And lastly here, we are to pursue unity in the church, in the particular stations that God has placed us. Here speaking not only of the courts of the church, but for most of us more often, the local congregation. So what are we to avoid that we should pursue this unity? We should avoid gossip, dear Christian. The saying, can you believe such and such thinks this or does that? Avoid gossip. It's sin. It's breaking the ninth commandment. Avoid pride, dear Christian, as if we have never held to error, or as if we could never fall into gross error or sin, or as if we hold to the truth as we ought. Dear Christian, avoid gossip, avoid pride, these sins, and instead replace them with this. In the hour of temptation to gossip, go to that person and encourage them or exhort them from the Word of God. Pray for them. Instead of pride, bear one another in Christian love, which is the proper response to this temptation. Matthew Henry says this, whatever it is wherein you differ, you must wait till God give you a better understanding, which He will do in His due time. In the meantime, as far as you have attained, you must go together in the ways of God, join together in all the great things in which you are agreed, and wait for further light in the minor things wherein you differ. As we conclude, think about this, dear Christian. Why is it that verses 15 and 16 are the application of verses 13 and 14? Why is it that we are to pursue this unity? It is because Our unity in the church is a reflection of our union with Christ. Remember that prayer again of the Lord Christ in John 17:21. He says, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We've seen this theme throughout the book of Philippians. Unity in the church is only possible when first we have union with Christ. And because we are all pressing on towards the same prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, because we have laid aside those things which are behind and forgotten them and are reaching forward to that which is ahead, we are to walk in unity, having the same mind, having the same faith, having the same rule. And so, dear Christian, may God bless His word to us this day, that we would do these things, that we would indeed walk with perseverance, running the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, walking and running together, not only individually, but in unity. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask that as you have granted us to whatever measure an understanding of the Word of God, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts. Father, we pray that we would resist these sins of worldliness, of short-sightedness, that we would look to Christ who is in heaven, set our mind on things which are above in heaven where Christ is seated. Father, we pray that you would give to us a better understanding and application of what it is to be united as the church of God. Father, we pray that you would bless your word throughout the whole of this Lord's Day, and Lord, throughout the whole of this week, that we would meditate well upon it, and Father, throughout the whole of our lives, that indeed we should persevere by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We do pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.